For those of you who don't know me, my name is Carl Ife. I work with our college ministry, and Eddie Sharp, who's normally up here preaching and teaching, is out on vacation for a couple of weeks. And so I get a chance to step in and continue running with the baton, if you will. And so we've been walking through together a series on virtues and the kind of people that we are striving to be here at University Avenue. And Eddie brought us through the first four or so. And last week I had a chance to talk with you about patience. This week I'll share just a few thoughts with you about self-control. It didn't dawn on me till just earlier this week that Eddie stuck me with a couple of hard ones. But actually, he didn't stick them with me. He said, "Which ones do you want to do?" And I said, "Well, how about these?" Oh, goodness. So last week, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you may remember in chapter 18 when Paul is with Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and Paul takes off and Priscilla and Aquila are there teaching, and this guy Apollos shows up and they say he's learned, he's got great teaching about God, but he only knows John's baptism. So Priscilla and Aquila take him home and kind of teach him in the way of God more adequately. Well, last week, after I suggested, rather than going off to the store and buying a loaf of bread, that you bake a loaf of bread, my wife took me home and explained to me the way of God more adequately. Apparently, baking bread in 100-degree weather is not really a good idea. So I hope that you didn't take that challenge. But I hope you did take the challenge of finding a way to not always have to do it the fastest way possible, but learning to slow down to allow God an opportunity to do something in you. I've heard just from a couple of you your opportunities to do that, whether it was your plan or God's, you had a chance to do that, and I hope God's been growing that fruit in you this week. Well, just like patience, self-control is one of those topics that we could talk about for a long, long time. There's a lot to be said, and I do not have near enough time to say it. In fact, I got a conversation from one of you this week who said, "Sound like you had an hour-long sermon you tried to cram into 30 minutes." I said, "You're exactly right. There's about 10 hours worth of sermons that you try to whittle down." But I'll just share just a few thoughts with you, and then we'll finish our time this morning. But self-control. It's a tremendous issue in our world today, in our culture today. I don't know if you had a chance to see the report that came out earlier this week about obesity rates in the United States and how 20 years ago, not one state had an obesity rate over 15%, and now, as of today, only one state has less than 20%. So it got me thinking about self-control and the issues that we have in our culture and our world today. And we could look at this through a lot of lenses. Again, for me, the first one that popped up was eating. That's just kind of my deal. I can identify with that, but also dieting. So I just started looking at how much do we spend on some of these things that we struggle with? Whether it be eating, the fast food industry, $110 billion a year we spend on fast food. I came across a study from the U.S. Weight Loss and Diet Control Market Study that says we spend over $61 billion on diet programs and dieting each year. Americans spend over $61 billion on that. Alcohol, well over $90 billion. I saw one study says is at least projecting it could be closer to over $100 to $110 billion this year. Pornography, to put it this way, there's more money spent on pornography than on professional football, basketball, baseball, and hockey combined. You just combine all of those, and more is spent on pornography. So think about the flip side. What about rehab? What about folks who are trying to get their life straightened out? How much money do we spend as a society on that? Well, if we just look at the top five most, attended rehabs, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, gambling, eating disorders, that I saw where the guesstimate is somewhere around $590 billion are spent a year, whether that's just people paying or the government subsidizing toward helping people break free from addictions to the kinds of things that we struggle with having control. Clearly, self-control is an issue. But it's not an issue that's just brand new, that's recent. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, it was been around perhaps through the history of time. Even the virtue of self-control wasn't something new to Scripture, to the New Testament writers, to Paul. It was around a long time before that. As far back as Socrates, the Greeks believed that self-control was the highest virtue that we could have. In fact, it was the basis. It was kind of their, what they saw as the foundation of a virtuous life. That if you could not control your passions and your desires, if you could not be self-directed, then there was no way that you could ever aspire or hope to become a virtuous person. Now, the word that we use, self-control, is a little bit ironic. It's a little, there's some inherent contradiction in it. And you think about it this way, if I'm to control myself or to master myself, then part of me is the master, and doesn't that mean part of me then is the slave? I mean, so which part of you is controlling and which part of you is being controlled? There's kind of this inherent, well, which is it? Are you the master or the slave? Now, this question was also around for a long time. In fact, Plato talked about this in his writing in the Republic. And he spoke about it this way. He said that in all of us, we have these noble parts and these less noble parts. And when the more noble part is able to control or subject the less noble, then we're considered to have discipline, to be virtuous. They associated that with being rational. Whereas if the less noble were in part, well, then you were considered to lack discipline. And that was not a popular thing. That was looked down upon. In fact, Plato said that only a few people could ever become rational or be disciplined. And it was to those few who deserved to be in control. They were the folks who should be in charge and calling all the shots. But in Greek culture, to demonstrate self-control, to be self-directed, was widely admired and respected. And those who lacked that capacity were considered weak and were looked down on. But to a culture that highly valued independence or valued freedom, rather, it makes sense that their highest ideal started kind of from the inside out. That their ability to control or to master the desires so that you were free to enjoy them rather than to be enslaved by them. And it sounds pretty good. It sounds like they were onto something. And in fact, it sounds vaguely familiar to kind of our view today of how we need to be in control so that we're not enslaved to things. But as we look through Scripture, and we'll look at a few Scriptures this morning, it's clear that Paul and the New Testament writers agreed with the Greeks. In fact, Peter said, "People are slaves to whatever has mastered them." But for as central as the idea of self-control was to the Greeks, and their word egkritia is how they consider or how they use the word, that word is actually only used in the New Testament just a couple of times. In fact, I was talking with some of the folks who were helping us this morning and said, I was looking for the word self-control. It just doesn't really come up very often. Well, that's because the New Testament doesn't use that word. Now, they were familiar with that idea of unordered or mismanaged desires, mismanaged passions. Often these were translated in the New Testament as lust of the flesh or passions of the flesh. Paul kind of referred to this as our sinful nature. And they all agreed, this is a problem. But their solution to the problem was totally different than what the Greeks would say. So the Greeks believed that it was up to you. It was up to your power and to your ability to control the passions and the desires in your life. That is up to you. If you were able to do this, then you were highly praised and respected and honored, and people wanted to put you in positions of authority. But if you weren't, you were despised and looked down upon and kind of pushed to the side. See, the New Testament, especially Paul, believed differently. See, if you read through the New Testament argues that it's not about us, right? It's about the power of Christ and through His Holy Spirit. So you by yourself can't manufacture the power or the control over yourself. It has to come from somewhere else. Self-control is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's living and working in our lives. It's not something we come up with on our own. In fact, Paul says that when we choose to follow Christ, that self-direction actually is no longer a part of the equation. My will or my desire, myself has died. It's no longer us, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, Paul says to the Galatians. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To the Romans he wrote, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Or to the Ephesians, he wrote, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." For Paul, this issue was right at the heart of his teaching and his theology. He recognized in himself early on that no matter how hard he tried, there was a war going on inside of him. As much as he wanted to do the right thing, and he really wanted to do the right thing, that he knew that sin, the power of sin, was too strong, too great a force for him alone to overcome. "So I find this law at work," he says. "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul says. You see, freedom for Paul, just like the Greeks, was very important. But once again, for very different reasons. The Greeks would argue that you're free, that you might indulge and enjoy your desires more fully and have a better life. And Paul would say this isn't really freedom at all. In fact, he called it bondage. You see, at the end of the day, if you are your own master, then you are your own slave. The true freedom is being able to set my desires, what I want, aside and instead put another person ahead of myself. But that kind of life doesn't come naturally to us. That kind of life only comes supernaturally. See, the Holy Spirit is the key to life in Christ, and as we see, as we read in the New Testament, it's the key to self-control, perhaps better translated, spirit control. We can't get very far through the Gospels or through the New Testament without coming face to face with this reality. Now, I know we've heard this before. I've heard this before. This really isn't a new teaching for many of us. We know it in our minds, so we've got that intuitive thought, understanding, and in fact, there have been times in our life where we've lived this out. But maybe it's just me. But sometimes things change. Over time, things can change. See, this pattern start to develop, and again, it could be just me, but maybe you can identify with it. But we come face to face with this amazing life that's promised in Christ. And we're bowled over by it. And we're amazed by it. And so we decide to follow. Yes, Lord. And so we begin a life in following Christ. And we experience some transformation. And it's amazing. Our love for God is strong. And our desire to grow and to become more like Him is really high. We experience some freedom from the sin that we've been struggling with. We experience some victory. And the fruit of self-control begins to grow in our lives, bigger and bigger and bigger. But after a little while, maybe after a long while, things change a little bit. And eventually, old habits die hard. And these things begin to creep back up again. We stop growing. Self-control seems to shrink and to shrivel up. And so now what do we do? We've come to that place where we realize that the fruit of self-control is no longer growing, but is rather shrinking and perhaps is dried up. Well, usually there's one of two responses. You know, the first one, if you're like me, we try harder. Well, I just got to pray more. I just need to study more. I just need to spend more time in service, or I need to give more, or I need to do something more. And perhaps at first, initially, this works out. We get a little success. But even after a little while, we start to get weary and we start to get tired. Physically, emotionally, and even spiritually, we get tired. For some of us, though, the response, and I've done this one as well, is we pretend. Right? We know how life should be, and we get really good at impression management, and so we fake it. And when we're asked, how are things going? Oh, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm great. I'm terrific. You know, insert whatever church answer needs to be there, and we can say it. But inside, we know differently. Well, the hard part is, no matter which of these responses you choose or I choose, what I have found in my own life is they take us to the same place. We always wind up in the same endpoint, and that's we give up. We give up. See, the gap between who we are and who we're trying to be just seems too big. It just seems too far. There's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. And we don't always admit, we don't always even admit to ourselves. But inside there's some hopelessness. Maybe this change thing just isn't for me. So we keep coming to church and we keep hearing these messages about this amazing life that's promised in Christ. And instead of feeling inspired and hopeful, we just feel discouraged. And we feel confused and tired. You know? Well, the good news this morning, church, the good news is real change is possible. Lasting change, transformation is possible. But it's not going to be based on how hard you try or how much willpower you can manufacture on your own. What we're going to see this morning, what we hear from Scripture, and what I want to remind you of again today, is that this change is based on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus' promise to us from the very beginning of Scripture is that His Spirit is ready, it is available to anyone who wants it. We can live in it all the time if we want. On the last and greatest day of the festival, we're told in John's Gospel, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow through them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Paul said it this way, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Jesus said, to anyone who would come to him and believe, the Spirit will flow. The only requirement, he says, is, are you thirsty? The Spirit of God is ready and available to flow into our lives, much like waves in the ocean, anytime we want it. It's always available. All we have to do is ride the waves. Now, there's some work in learning how to ride the waves. Paul describes this as learning to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And we must learn to do this. This is something we have to learn to do. It doesn't come naturally. We have a part to play in the process, setting our minds. There's going to be some things required of us, but Paul says the work is not done by you. The transformation happens not because of you, but because of Christ, His Spirit, living and working in you. See, the key to self-control is to stay in the flow of God's Spirit. Now, I think this means a couple of things this morning, and I'll be done. The first is God gives us a choice to jump into the flow or to stay on shore. As we said last week, God's not in the business of forcing and coercing people into this life. This means we have to be intentional about how we live. But remember, it's not about being perfect. It's about staying open to God's presence in our lives. So my hope and prayer this morning is you begin to think about the area of your life where self-control is a struggle. That your thoughts would not start with, what do I need to do differently? But rather would begin, how do I open this part of my life up to the flow, to the work of God's Spirit? How can I be more honest and invite God's power into this area of my life? Now, for some of us, this may mean gathering some trusted friends around us that we can be honest with, that we can talk to, and they can hold us accountable. They can speak honestly to us as well. They can encourage us to help us stay in the flow. And our hope is, as a church, that we would all be connected in some way to this kind of group. And that's whether it's a small group or a life group or a home group or a fellowship group or whatever kind of group we have called it, accountability group, a prayer group, study group, that somewhere you're connected with a group of folks that you can be honest with and who will help you stay rooted in the Spirit so that you might continue to see the fruit of self-control grow in you, be born in you. For some of us, it may mean that our struggle is going to require some expertise. We're going to need to talk with a Christian counselor or a therapist who can speak some truth into this area of our life, who can help us unpack and begin to think and sort through and work through some of the hurts and the struggles that we've had before and help us change. Again, all of this in hopes that these areas of our life would be more open to the flow of God's Spirit in us. Because, again, self-control is not about us being able to do something, but it's about God being able to do something in us and through us. Now, I'll end this morning by saying this, because this is a huge issue and this is a really difficult one. But God's grace is sufficient for you in this. Whatever you are facing, whatever problem you are struggling with, whatever area of your life where self-control seems to be just out of reach, God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul knew this very well. In fact, he knew it too well. Paul had his own struggles, his own thorn in the flesh he tells us about. And when he talks to the church in Corinth about it, this is what he says. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul learned and offers us the same lesson today. That even our weaknesses, even our struggles, don't have to take us out of the flow of God's Spirit. That God's grace is sufficient even for us, even in our weakness, even when it seems like we've lost all self-control. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And again, I recognize there's a part for us to play. And God called us to it, and if we had more time, we could go into more of that. But I don't want us to forget, I don't want us to lose, I want us to remember that God's grace is sufficient, His power is made perfect in our weakness. So this morning, whatever you are facing, whatever struggle you have, please hear, God's grace is sufficient, His power is perfect for you in that. It may require some things of you. It will require some changes in you. But our promise to you as your church, as a family here who's struggling to be more like Christ every day, is that you are not alone. And we will walk with you. We will journey with you. We will encourage you. We will help you. And we will walk with you. So this morning, hear the call once again. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is born in us, not by our own work, but by Christ's Spirit living in us. And so the challenge is to stay rooted in the Spirit. If there is any way that we can help you stay rooted and stay in the flow, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?